Appreciate your prayers and interest a little while this morning. This is the second in a series of messages about the Christmas story. Last Sunday morning we talked about the prophecies that were given long before the Lord was born and compared it to the way expectant parents feel about their child who's coming into the world, decorate a room, make plans, glad for people to share their joy. The Lord was the same way with us. He shared the story of His Son. The room that He prepared was not a literal room. It was the hearts of His people. And He did it beginning with the very first need for there to be a Savior, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden. One of the first things the Lord did was start giving a prophecy. He basically said, when my boy gets there, things will be better. And those who found the Son realize that's true. Propose to speak by the Lord's help this morning and expect if He makes a way for it to be so next Sunday morning to talk again about the Christmas story. I want to speak about the Magi this morning. So I invite you to turn to the only place where they're mentioned in the Bible. It's in the second chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'll read quite a bit of this, or maybe just recite some of it. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He was there till the death of Herod. When Herod saw that he was mocked, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not.'" So that's the story of the Magi, as we call them, the wise men. And like so many others in the scripture, they just slip into the Bible scene almost out of nowhere, fill their little role, and then they're gone. And there's no other mention of them anywhere in the scriptures. But it's an amazing story. I'm glad it's in the Bible. The whole story of Jesus' birth, the whole story of Jesus is an amazing story, and every part of it is worth our study and consideration. So I invite you with me to look back over it a little bit and consider it. First, a few bits of information. Bethlehem was a very small village about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The word that's translated wise man in our King James is from magus or magos. We say the plural magi. It's the root word of magician or magic. But that term had a different meaning then than it does now. We think of somebody who fools folks and or maybe deals in the occult. But we would more properly say scientists. People who studied natural phenomena, things of that sort. There is an awfully lot that is not known about these people. And yet, people being people, there's been a lot that is assumed. Nowhere, for instance, does the Bible give any number of who these people were. Well, you've heard the story of the three wise men or the three kings from Orient. We really don't know where they're from. A lot of people have theorized a lot about it. A lot of people have ideas. They were Arabians. If you get a Christmas card and shows the three wise men, it'll probably show them riding camels. But the Bible doesn't say there were three of them. If you look enough in the stories that people have made up about them, you can even find their names and you can find where their bones are. But there's nothing in the Bible to confirm any of that. It's just somebody's imagination that they put together. What the Bible says is when Jesus born, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So we don't know who they were. And we really don't know how many there were. We really only know about their role in life that they were called wise men in the scriptures. Men of understanding. Well, that's a very broad term. It could mean a lot of things. And they followed for who knows what distance. Something that went before them. I have heard many explanations about what the star was that these people followed. But I've never heard one that satisfied my mind. Stars don't move. Well, comets, meteors. But meteors move quite rapidly. And they don't ever come close enough to Earth so that anybody could pinpoint a house or even a village. So folks say, well, maybe these astronomers knew more about the heavens than we know. But I don't see how that's possible. We have like Brother Butch was saying not long ago, we have radio telescopes that have probed far out into space. There is no record of anybody talking about light years in the time of Christ. There have been a number of moons discovered that were entirely unknown, Jupiter's moons and others, at the time of Christ. The idea that somehow these people were able to look at stars and tell where Jesus was just doesn't match what we know about the heavenly bodies. So the mystery associated with that. Why did they come? I understand the story of Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba was ruler over a country, and in order to discharge her role as a ruler well, she wanted to learn all she could know about how to wisely handle her people. She heard about a man who did it excellently, whose kingdom functioned very efficiently. So she went to learn. But this was a child. You can't learn wisdom from a child. And there is no indication anywhere in the scriptures that Jesus sat up and talked to these wise men and gave them advice and instruction. They didn't stay there till he was a grown man. The first real significant discussions that we have any record of in which Jesus engaged was in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees. What did they get? What did they get out of the visit? I know what Sheba got. She got instruction. She told Solomon, happy are you people. Happy are those that sit at your table. And I'm amazed at your wisdom. She went home to put that into practice. Well, what did these men get out of their journey? Why would it be wise to go all that journey to see a baby? Because what could the baby give you? It's quite a story in my mind. And maybe the Lord will help us a little this morning to look at it from a perspective that the world misses, if I may be so bold. Jesus was born in a little village about 6 miles south of the capital of Judah, city of Jerusalem, where the temple was. God had been working for 4,000 years to bring his people to a place where they were in a position to receive his son. The idea that God had was that the whole nation of Israel would be in a place to be converted by Jesus' coming. That's what the law was for. That's what the Exodus was for. That's what the prophets were for, to help folks understand the law and to practice it in their lives. And yet, the first men of note, there were the shepherds, but the first men of note who came to worship the Lord were strangers. So far as we have any record, had no contact with all the teaching that had gone toward the Jews. The Lord had had it prophesied of him centuries before he came that he was coming to the Gentiles. Folks, those wise men represent you and me. I wasn't born a Jew. Were you? But when the Savior came, he opened an avenue to reach beyond the law, beyond the prophets, to the profound longing that lies deep in every thirsting human spirit for right, for truth, for sanity. In this troubled, topsy-turvy, upside-down world where people put right for wrong and wrong for right, where that which is crooked cannot be straight made straight and that which is wanting cannot be numbered, there is always still deep in every rational human being a longing, a realization there must be something righteous. There must be something true because although many people around me are doing wicked things and evil things, tell me all the time it's not so. There is a voice in my soul deep in the night when no one else is there that calls to me and makes me know there has to be more to life than this. There has to be a right way to live. And as long as the world stands, there will be people here and there who respond to that call and want to follow it. They're called wise men. I don't think the term necessarily means wise in the sense of full of earthly wisdom. These are commonly thought to have been noblemen in their society, upper class members. They're called kings. Maybe they were. I'd like to think they were. We've had a chance to study some kings since centuries have gone by, and there have been a lot of them. Here and there, there are kings who are like some leaders that we've had in our country and in our community. In the end, they're more concerned about themselves than anybody else. Not statesmen at all. Herod was a man like that. Herod really didn't care about making the Jews happy. He cared about getting to be the boss. And he was ready to kill any one of his 10 wives that got in the way of him doing that. He did kill a bunch of them. All of his enemies, he would kill them. Herod was ready to kill every 2-year-old child in the hopes that he might get the one that he thought someday would usurp him. And if it were going to happen, it'd be at least 20, 25 years away. He was already getting old, but he took no chances. There are rulers like that. But there are also rulers. Every once in a while you see one, like Abraham Lincoln, like the Queen of Sheba, people who really care. Who realize that I have the power to make decisions that are going to govern these folks' lives greatly. It matters to me. I don't want to do foolish things. I don't want to make things worse. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. Abe said, conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. So he said, him saying those words has made a profound difference in my life today. Had it not been for such a man as Abraham Lincoln, you and I probably would not be able to own private property. We would not be free to make the choices. But you see, every once in a while, there are leaders in history who care about right and wrong, personal liberty, people being happy. And these folks have a way of finding each other because they have common interests. So I have to think, just as I reason about it, so many others have, maybe you and I can too. I have to think maybe that's what brought these wise men together. That they realized they had common cause. We really are interested in the betterment of our people. But how can we better our people if we ourselves, if we're thieves, if we're drunkards, if we're gluttonous, all we care about is satisfying our own passions. How will we ever help anybody who can't do it? There have been rulers who were not thieves. There have been rulers who are very honest people. There have been rulers who did not abuse their power. They have a way of finding each other. And I have to think there was something in these people that was looking for more of that same kind of thing. And he found each other, and he found a star. And he found a star. Or a luminous body. Nobody knows what it was. It wasn't the North Star. Couldn't have been. What was it? I think it's what the Quakers call the inner light. I think, isn't it amazing the way the Bible is? There's a reference to a star clear back in old Naaman. Remember the prophet? I'm sorry, Balak prophesied. In Numbers 24 and 17, he said, of all people, Balaam, to say such a thing. Remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was a guy who got in trouble about Israel. He was a guy who sold them out. He was a prophet who failed them all. But he prophesied, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's like God at the most unexpected moments has ways of tucking in little things here and there that always point back to him. And maybe you could say spiritual people, or maybe thirsty people, find them. Just have a way of coming. And so Balaam, there'll come a star. But I think it's the same thing that's called in Exodus, a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of smoke in the day. Stars don't move like this, but the Lord does. These men were looking for something, and they found a star. And look, the Bible says wise men. We don't know how many, but they were the only ones. They were the only ones. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees 6 miles away, and they can't see it. And they know it's almost time. Because when the time came for the Lord to come, and the wise men came, Herod started asking. The scribes and the Pharisees said, yeah, here it is. It's in the book. It's going to happen in Bethlehem. It's just about this time. And they knew all of that, but they never saw the star. How could it be that these fellows, who knows how far away, hundreds of miles away, they see it, but the people 6 miles away can't see it? It wasn't one of these up here, folks. It couldn't have been. Other people would have seen it. But there is a star that only people who walk with the Lord can see. Have you got a star? We need a star. The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. Then of whom shall I be afraid? This word Bethlehem means a city of bread. Our English translation, Lord, comes from the word bread. Did you know that? The city was in a fertile plain, but Christ said, he's the bread of life. And he came into the city. It's called a city of bread. It's easy to miss those little tokens of love that the Lord put in there. But he intended to be bread to your soul and mine. It's a sustainer of life. And more than that, he intends to be the star. The story is that the star went before these wise men. They went to Jerusalem. Here's how it is. They had a thirst in their soul for right and wrong. They had a thirst to understand more about whatever it was that is so in a person you can never really be satisfied living a dark and shameful and sinful life. They were seeking it. And they had, of course, the story of the Jews and the law of the Jews has spread all through the world. Jerusalem was at the crossroads of the world. And these were apparently learned men. Let's hypothesize that they knew something about the story of the Jews. And naturally would consider where this inner light is leading me, I'm going to find other people who have the same interest, who care about the same things, who want purity and innocence, who want God in their lives, and blessing and comfort. So they came where the star led them, and here are all these people with their law and with their temple and with their prophecy. And they asked the obvious question. All right, you're the ones. You should be feeling the same things that we are feeling. You should be acting to the same impulses, thirsting for the same things. Where is he? You ought to know. And they said, who are you talking about? I expect a wise man were amazed. But you know, through my years in the ministry, I've known folks come to us with that same question. Where is he? This way. Thinking about a story from years ago. Folks who had never been in one of our meetings, but they had a star. Heard about the meetings. God gave a sister a song. And came out here to our national camp meeting just about a mile from where we are right now. And when they drove around the curve at the bottom of the hill, the saints were singing that song that she'd never heard before. But God gave it to her. The star. And you know what she was looking for? Not the song. Not the song alone. People who were following the star. People who wanted righteousness. People who are willing to go wherever the Lord led them. More than that, how can I say it? The very Lord Jesus himself in their souls, in their inner being, changing them. And you know how it is when people follow something that other folks can't see? I imagine these being wise men, folks look at them and say, well, they're well set up. They look like honest people and the kind of person you'd want to have for a neighbor. Can't really see anything wrong, but I don't know what they're doing. They're going on this journey and I have no idea why they're doing it. They look like they're good folks, but they're just passing through here. They're not doing the things that we are doing. We're making money. We're having weddings. We're buying land. And these fellows pass through and they look nice and they're friendly and they didn't steal anything when they came through, but they're following something different. Don't you know you and I are following something different that the world can't see? They can't see it. We still got the star, folks. We need him. He wants to lead us now, just like he led folks then. And the star moved right to the place where the young child lay. It was over the place. And that's where we get our idea of a halo. Because the idea is he came right down where the Lord was. And they walked in. And there it was. He said, this is it. Oh, glory. Thank God we found. Well, this is the star. Look, here's where the light's coming from. This is the star. When you find the Lord, you're going to find the star. I just can't get it in my mind that this was Pleiades, that this was one of the heavenly bodies, because nobody could see it, because it moved. But I do find that very same thing in our lives today, something that moves that nobody can see except ones that have got it, and yet anybody can have it. One of the lessons of this is it's possible to have a great deal of knowledge about spiritual things and no understanding. Scribes and the Pharisees could not see the star. Well, so we know where it is. It's to happen down there at Bethlehem. We don't see it. And so the kings came. But it's just a baby. What could he give them? They didn't come for what he could give them. They came for what they gave him. Isn't that what it said? Now, there again, I've read stories about the frankincense and the myrrh. what they were and what their value was. Completely beyond the realm, it's kind of like giving a jet airplane to me. I don't have any use for a jet airplane. I don't have anywhere to park it. I don't have anything to do with it. It's very valuable, but I mean, this was beyond their normal living. Maybe that's a better word. And yet, it was just a little while until Joseph was going to have to go to Egypt. And that's quite a journey. It cost money. He was a carpenter. He didn't have that means by himself. You get up and try to move, say, to Germany or Italy. Dislocate your life, wouldn't it? But before it's time to go, here come these fellows bearing gifts. And he gave to him. And he worshiped him. They worshiped him. And he was just a baby, but they fell down and worshiped him because they recognized in him the same light that led us here is able to lead us when we go back to the decisions we're going to have to face that might affect people's lives greatly. We need a wisdom greater than ours. One of the paintings that I enjoy looking at is Abraham Lincoln in prayer. George Washington in prayer. I believe God had something to do with the foundation of this country, just like he has many others. These men had to go back and deal with decisions affecting many lives, perhaps beyond their own. Well, as I say, they slip right out of the scriptures and we know nothing more about them. But in giving their gifts to the Lord, showing their love, showing their interest, they receive also at the same time his blessing for obedience. It is the same way with you and me. When we come and put our gift in the hands of the Lord, we have a right to invite the Father, still as our star, to guide us into the things of the future. We live charmed lives, folks. We live lives that if the world really understood it, are what they're all looking for. Look at the many religions that are out in the world. Pagan, heathen, darkness, many of them. And if you study what their religions really are, at the heart of every one of them, there is still the sad cry. Where is he? There has to be an answer to that deep longing of the human spirit. If you look at nominal professing Christianity, with all its knowledge about religion and about the Bible, still so often, at the very heart of it, there is that sad, resonating cry. Where is the Lord? Why do we not have more comfort and peace in our battles in life? And here the wise men followed this star and they found him. And so you and I. And I advise you this as well. He's got a people. He's got a people. And it takes the star to help you see the people. Without the star, they just look like people. Kind of strange ones. They're not really doing all the things that the rest of the world is doing. You feel kind of bad if you don't participate with them a little bit, but they're really not the most interesting people. Oh, unless you got the star, then it all changes. Thank God for the star. So Herod. Can't get all of this in this morning. Appreciate your prayers and tolerance. So Herod. Come back and tell me, I want to worship him too. And that's the cry of the hypocrite. I know there has to be something to it. I respect what you are. Come and share it with me. But the Lord warned them. They went home a different way. So Herod went out like carnal thinking people will do. How the devil tricked Herod. If you read the story of Herod, he was a sad, tormented man. And how the devil tricked him here toward the end of his life, already with a long history of sin piled up behind him, as if by lifting his little feeble human fists, I'm going to fight with God. God decreed this ruler. He was not a rival in the sense of a foreign king coming in against Herod. He was a baby. And if he had any credibility at all, it was through prophecy. And yet Herod, in his carnal human thinking, trying to defeat God and his plan. Come on down, I'm going to fist fight you. It's hopeless and made his sin worse. Imagine going out to meet God, and just a year or two after this, Herod was gone, going out to meet God with the blood of who knows how many innocent children on your hands. He made his sin worse in the face of it. Isn't that what happens when people reject God? You open up avenues to the devil and things get worse. You get into more trouble than you were in before. And here is the marvel and the mystery of it all. It sends chills up my back when I think about it. Over 600 years before these unknown wise men made their journey, Jeremiah the prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." That's what happened because the wise men came. How did God know that these wise men were going to make that trip? How did he know which particular people there would be in which foreign country that would listen to his voice 600 plus years before this happened? Let's see, 2000. That would have been in the 1400s. Do you know anything? This country wasn't discovered then. What was it, 1492, Columbus? That was before Columbus, long in that range of time. Can you imagine God predicting that you and I would be meeting in this chapel before Columbus discovered America? That's what it amounts to, isn't it? To say, among all the cities, among all the upheaval that's been in this world, there's this one little city of bread, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, which, by the way, isn't really there yet, that I'm going to preserve. All the kings that come and all the wars and all the famines and all the movings here and there, and that little town will still be there. That's where my son will be born. Do you think that stopped with Jeremiah or with Christ? Do you think it did? Or is the Lord looking at you and me? And does he have a plan for your life and mine the same way? Is that love? Is that wisdom? Have faith in God, children. Have faith in God. He's watching over us. He's got this world in his hand. Does it look dark to you sometimes? Well, let me tell you something. 600-800 years ago, God saw all of this. Or maybe before that, who knows? And he made provision for you and me. Right down here in little Neosho, Missouri, he made provision for you and me. And he's big enough to take care of us. The whole key is to follow the star. Follow the star. And I'll tell you what, the world will think you're kind of silly. They might think you're nice, but they'll think you're silly. They can't see the star. If they get thirsty enough, they can find it. But they can't see it without it. You'll look kind of silly. You'll have a good life. You can give your gift. Gold. The treasure of your heart, maybe is a better word. Frankincense and myrrh. Bring what you have. Remember that little woman who broke her alabaster box of ointment and poured it on Jesus' feet? Take whatever you got in life and break it on the Lord. And the world look at it and say, "You wise men wasted your time going over there to give money to a baby." And they'll say, "You're wasting your time serving the Lord." But the Lord said, she's the only one, said, wherever this gospel is preached, her name will be told for the rest as long as this world stands. She anointed his feet against his burial. She was the only one who got to do it. This is a life of faith. This is a life of faith. But folks, have faith in God. The Lord's made plans for you and me. Thank you so much this morning for the courtesy of your attention. Remember how I came? Next Sunday we'll talk about it some. The Lord makes a way. Came, was laid in a manger. Christ disappoints as well as fulfills the expectations of men. The mightiest power of God is shown in the lowliest places. the highest manifestation of God begins with a baby in a cradle. And what the whole world is searching for, the cry of a thirsty heart, where is he, is answered by the cradle and the cross. That's what we all need. Amen.